Follow along in your copies of God's Word as I begin reading in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. But our attention this morning is going to be on verses 3 through 17. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which we all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. This ends a reading of God's Word. And again, may he bless us by the hearing of it, that we would be more than merely hearers, but we would know how we are to live on the basis of the Word of God. Last week, in verses 1 and 2, we were encouraged to persevere, to endure, to keep running in the race that God has marked out for us. And I like that translation better than what we have as set before us. He has marked out our race for us. And we are to endure, to persevere. And we saw last week that we can persevere in this race of life when we look back at those examples of faith that we have in our lives and in the Word of God that are witnesses of God's faithfulness to us. We can persevere when we remember their example, and we can persevere. We also saw when we learn to lay aside every weight that hinders us, every sin that entangles us. There are good things that we do, that we take part in, that sometimes we give a higher priority, we place as more importance than our love for Christ. Lay aside anything that hinders us. And obviously, especially any sin in our lives that entangles us. And when we do that, we can persevere in this race of life. And then lastly, we saw last week, most importantly, that we can persevere in this race when we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. When we keep looking to Jesus, the author, the founder, the finisher and perfecter of our faith. Last week, I pointed out that for most of us, this race is a long and tiresome race. But for others, it is more like a sprint. It ends much sooner than expected. I had no idea and really no way of knowing that while I was preaching, the helicopter in over Calabasas, California would crash and 9 people would die. This week, if you're a sports fan, you've seen many tributes, and even if you're not a sports fan, you've seen the tributes to Kobe Bryant and his daughter Gigi. It's been a constant reminder to us, isn't it, that life is short, that life can be so fragile. We must therefore be intentional in our efforts to persevere. We must learn from our past. We must be able to look back at the examples and say, I will not fall like my fathers did, like the fathers in our faith did. I will follow the example of the godly and I will press on. I will persevere. We must learn from our past. But we also must be willing to put away sin, to put it to death, the Apostle Paul would say. Lay it aside. Even the good things in your life that are a distraction to you from the better things, put them aside. Persevere to the end. And oh, we must never lose sight of our Savior. We must always be looking to Jesus, looking to Him as our supreme example and the model of how we are to live. We can persevere. We must persevere. Life is too short. There are so many things that we have to put away for the better. For the better. And so today we continue to be encouraged in this passage to keep running. Keep running this race. Keep persevering even when we go through struggles, when we go through painful experiences in this life. Don't be like Esau, who is pursuing fleshly gain. Don't live like that. Live like Christ. Consider Christ, who is willing to face pain, struggle to the point of death for what was better. Keep persevering. In these verses, we see that we can keep persevering when we have the correct understanding of discipline. The Bible describes discipline in various words, various ways. The unfortunate truths that we have to accept in this passage is that there are times when we are running in our own race when we will veer off course. We have to recognize that. We have to accept that. That there will be days, many times throughout a day, when we will yield to temptation and follow after our flesh rather than following after our Lord. What does a runner do when he fails to run well? What does an athlete do when he fails? When he twists an ankle, pulls a muscle, when he fails to run well? What happens when he, as the illustration I used last week, when he misses a turn and gets off the course? Well, in those circumstances, a successful athlete, a runner, has to take decisive action so that it won't happen again. He has to get the medical aid that is necessary, or he needs to get back into the training room and to strengthen the part of his body that had become weak. There are disciplined actions that a successful athlete has to take. He knows the value of discipline. Now, in the Bible, the word can also mean child training. It can mean instruction. It can even mean chastisement, as we see in this quote from Proverbs 3. Chastisement means to intentionally inflict suffering in a loving way. To intentionally inflict suffering, but in a loving way. Chastisement is not abuse. To lovingly chastise your son or daughter is not abuse. Abuse is when it's done in an unloving way. Chastisement is following God's example. God chastises His children. And that's what the writer is telling us today. Chastisement means to inflict suffering in an intentional but loving way. Most oftentimes it's physical, but it can also come in a variety of different forms. The writer of Hebrews considers the trials of the Christian faith to go into trials and suffering as being disciplined by God to help the believer become more mature. Look at verse 11 again. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. When we are suffering, and we all suffer, when we are suffering, it's easy to doubt God's goodness and His kindness. It's easy to begin thinking that maybe God isn't loving. Maybe He doesn't care anymore. And so the writer gives us three proofs for us that God disciplines His children because He loves us. Because He is loving, He disciplines His children. The first proof, we know that God's discipline is an act of love because of the Scriptures. We know God's discipline is an act of love because of the Word of God. In verse 5, we read, have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? And then he quotes from Proverbs 3, which is a statement that his readers should have known, but apparently some had forgotten. This, by the author of Hebrews, is a gentle rebuke of his readers. The Bible is the Word of God. And as the Word of God, it is profitable in our lives for teaching, for rebuke, for correction, and for training in righteousness so that we would be able to serve Him more effectively. And some of his readers at that time had gotten to the point where they were neglecting the Word of God. And he asked them, have you forgotten? Have you forgotten what God's Word says? I mean, this might take you back, if you were here this many months ago, back to chapter 5, when he warned them about being dull of hearing, that they weren't listening anymore to the Word of God. They were bored with the Word of God. He wanted to give them more meat, but they were just able to receive milk. But by this time, they should have been able to receive meat. They had become dull of hearing. And this is another gentle rebuke of the writer. This quote from Proverbs 3 is an encouragement because some of them had forgotten the Word and they were ready to give up. You see, when we neglect the Word of God, when we are not daily taking in God's Word, feeding on the Word of God, and we face suffering, we'll be tempted to give up. God has given us the Scriptures as one of the primary means to demonstrate to us and to remind us that His discipline is out of love. Don't give up. It's as if the writer here of Hebrews is saying, I know that you're suffering. I know you're suffering, but you're not suffering as much as your fathers did. And you're certainly not suffering as much as Jesus did. None of you have become martyrs yet. None of you have suffered to the point of shedding your own blood. I know you're suffering. And the Bible has been given to you to encourage you. Have you forgotten that? And so what he's saying here, pay attention to what God says. Remember what God says in His Word. God loves you enough to give you encouragement through the Scriptures. Don't forget that. Again, the Bible has been given to us by God. One of the reasons, as a means to mature us, to help us to grow in our understanding of God's love. And discipline is one of the evidences of the Father's love. Now, it's tempting to think that if God disciplines, it's because He doesn't love. But that's a confusion between discipline and punishment. God will punish the wicked. He will not allow the wicked to go unpunished, we're told in Exodus. But He disciplines His children. It is a loving chastisement. Discipline is evidence of the Father's love, and we learn that through the Scriptures. So let's take just a brief moment to address the elephant in the passage. You talk about the elephant in the room, you don't want to talk about it, you avoid it. Well, let's address the elephant in this passage. Do we suffer because we sin? Do we suffer because we sin? Do we get colds and the flu because we have sinned? Is cancer or the threat of it the result of our sinful choices? Is a busted knee or a wound that won't heal God's way of chastising us so that we'll repent of sin? Now, I know that I'm treading on thin ice here with some of you. It gets really personal right here. But we have to ask these difficult questions. If we truly want to grow in our understanding of God's love and walk by faith. Now, if you've been here, you know that I have taught for years that the Bible says that there are times when we suffer as a direct result of our own personal sin, our sinful thoughts, our sinful actions, and it causes us to face suffering. God disciplines us for our sin, but not all suffering is the result of direct personal sin of ours. Some sin is. Some sin is not. Don't leave here thinking that your pastor says that all of your suffering is because of your own personal sin. Leave here recognizing sometimes it is. Sometimes it's not. That's what's so difficult about facing suffering, but it's a wonderful opportunity, as I've also always taught you, that it is a wonderful opportunity when you suffer to do some self-examination and some soul-searching. Am I suffering because of sin that I have committed? Am I being rebuked by God? Is God angry with me over something? Sometimes God disciplines us by His rebukes in the Word of God. I have said it many times. I'm sure I've heard many of you say the same thing. Those verses hit me right between the eyes. I really needed to hear that today. You're stepping on my toes today. Sometimes God uses His Word to rebuke us for our good, right? That we would grow in maturity. Sometimes it's the Word of God that rebukes us. But other times God uses other means, even suffering, as a means to rebuke us, to draw us closer to Him. There are even times when God shows us His love through physical suffering at His hands. At the close of the service, as we prepare to receive the Lord's Supper, I will read the familiar words I read almost every time that we've had the Lord's Supper for the last 16 years. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 29. And I almost always, probably 99.9% of the time, I have stopped at verse 29. But today I want us to see how God was dealing with that church in Corinth, real people, by looking at verses 30 to 32 as well. So turn to 1 Corinthians 11, 29 to 32. I always end, as I will this morning when we prepare the Lord's table, I will end with verse 29, which says, 1 Corinthians 11, 29, "For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." And at that point, I always say the last thing that we would want is for any of you to eat and drink God's judgment. Come into the fellowship hall and enjoy the refreshments after the service. But this is a sacrament set apart by God for His children who have examined themselves. But then I stop right there at verse 29. But look at verse 30. That is why, remember, he says, you eat and drink judgment on himself. That is why many of you, real people in the church of Corinth, this is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. The Lord disciplines His children. There are times that we have physical suffering as a direct result we become weak and ill as a direct result of our own sinful thoughts and actions. Many of them in the church of Corinth were weak and ill, and some of them had died because of their abuse of the Lord's Supper, because of the sinful practices in that church. And Paul called them out for it. There are times when our loving God intentionally inflicts us with pain so that we will repent. However, not all physical suffering is caused by our own sinful choices. We also have many examples throughout the Scriptures. Well, we know that our own bodily, the aches and pains of life, these progressively decaying bodies, are an example of the sin of Adam. Not your own personal sin, but because of Adam's sin, we are facing every day more and more decay in our own physical bodies. We live in a fallen world. We deal with pain. We trip, we fall, we catch a virus from our grandchildren. We suffer with arthritis. I mean, there's hundreds of examples of physical suffering that are simply the result of progressively decaying bodies due to Adam's sin, that are not the result of our own sinful actions. And that's why this is so difficult. This is why it's so important that when we suffer, that we take a few moments to do some deep self-examination and soul-searching. And this was Paul's point in 1 Corinthians 11. And it's why he says in verse 28, let a person examine himself then, and so eat and drink of the bread and drink of the cup. Some of you are weak and ill, and some have even died. So examine yourself. Examine yourself and get the sin out of your life. Remove it. Get right with God. And his hand of discipline will be eased, because it will do the purpose for which he sent it, to bring about repentance and a harvest of righteousness. You see, our Heavenly Father doesn't want us to be pampered babies. He wants us to be mature sons and daughters of the King. He wants us to be able to become strong so we can be trusted with even more responsibilities in His kingdom. He gives us the Word of God. He gives us the Bible as a means to teach, rebuke, correct, and train us so that we'll be equipped to serve Him. Well, that's the first proof. The second, the two and three are much more brief. But first, we know God's discipline is an act of love because of the Word of God. But secondly, also because of our own personal experience. And it goes back to the personal experiences that Paul gave to the Corinthians as well. Sadly, some of you were not blessed to have godly parents. But if your father was faithful to God's word, he disciplined you. And it's the writer of Hebrews' illustration here. You had godly fathers that disciplined you, and you appreciated them for it because you learned respect. A godly father disciplines his own sons. That's what he's saying there. His own sons. And this is proof that they are his children. It is certainly tempting to want to spank the neighbor's children, isn't it? They're not your children. You discipline your own children in the way you feel is best for their growth and their maturity. The Father disciplines us because we're his children. It's an evidence of our faith in him that it is real. We are his. We do belong to him. He does love us because he disciplines us. The writer says that if someone does not receive God's discipline for his sin, then he's an illegitimate child. In other words, he's not one of God's true children. He will receive eternal condemnation, but he won't receive loving discipline. Loving discipline is reserved for God's children. I want to think just for a moment on why a godly father should discipline his children and how this applies to Hebrews 12 as well. One obvious reason, most obvious reason, is that this is God's design. God has designed a godly family to operate this way, to teach children to respect and obey what they've been commanded. This is why the Heavenly Father corrects us, that we will respect Him and obey His commands. A child who does not learn subjection will have a hard time being a valuable adult. In fact, the implication of verse 9 is that if we don't submit to God, then we might not live through it. Again, back in Corinthians, but in chapter 10, Paul reminded that rebellious church in Corinth about how God killed thousands of rebellious Jews in the wilderness. And so he was basically saying, why should God spare you? I mean, certainly this kind of discipline is not God's usual approach, but it is possible. And therefore, we ought to respect and obey Him. God disciplines us because He loves us, and it's for our good. And we know that discipline is an act of love out of our own personal experiences and the personal experiences that are given to us in the Word of God. Thirdly, we know that God's discipline is an act of love because of the results that it produces. The writer here says that no chastening at the time is pleasant. And that's an understatement, and that's an obvious, right? No one enjoys chastisement. No one enjoys physical pain. It's not pleasant either to the father or to his son, but the benefits are profitable. I'm sure that very few children believe it when their parent says, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. We've all jokingly referred to that at times, but we know it does. We know it hurts us as it hurts them. We don't enjoy it. No godly parent enjoys disciplining their child. It hurts, but we know the benefits. We know the benefits of obedience. Many, many years ago, when I was, maybe high school, maybe college, I had to have a simple outpatient surgery on my bottom lip. And I remember lying there on the table before the doctor started it, and he said, now this is going to hurt. And I thought, wait a minute. A doctor should never say that. And afterwards, man, that hurt. It really hurt. But the benefit did exactly what the doctor said that it would do. There are benefits to being disciplined by God. There are benefits even to suffering. For one thing, instead of continuing to sin, we'll have a new energy, a new motivation to pursue righteousness, to strive to do what is good. There will also be peace instead of conflict. Where at one time there was rebellion, now it stops and the child is once again restored in a loving fellowship with his father. I was sitting in my brother's house last month, and one of the children of my niece was acting absolutely crazy. It was hilarious to me, but not to the child's mother or to his father. And she took him in by his arm, and she said, look at my face. Do not do that again, or you will be spanked. And you know what happened. He turned around, and he did it again, looking right at her. And she swooped him up and gave him a good swat, and immediately he began weeping and buried his crying face into her neck and embracing her. And she looked across the room at me, and all I could do and say was smile and say, those are the best hugs. Those are the deepest hugs when they're craving for your love and you pour it out upon them. So this is what God does for us. He pours His love upon us, even in His discipline of us. When discipline is lovingly administered, it is one of the best tools that God uses in order to bring repentance and assurance of our Father's love. And the writer says that God's discipline produces a harvest of righteousness when we respond appropriately. Now, that little child, 5 minutes later, went right back to that same activity. And then his dad stepped in. And that pretty much ended it at that point. You see, the writer here tells us there are inappropriate responses to discipline, and there are appropriate responses to discipline. He says the inappropriate responses, he says sometimes we think too lightly of it, or we become weary under it, he says. Those are the inappropriate responses. Those are wrong responses to God's discipline. We should not think, oh, it's not that big a deal. As a sin is no big deal. Nor should we become so weary, like, oh, woe is me. Don't you think horribly about me? Don't you just feel so bad for me? Those are inappropriate responses to God's discipline. The appropriate response is to repent, to acknowledge your sin to God, and you begin seeing then a harvest of righteousness, a new energy, a new motivation to strive to do what is honoring to God, to respect Him. That is the appropriate response to discipline, a changed behavior. That which will now honor God and exalt Him and obey Him. That's His desire for us. And that's pictured by what He says in verses 12 and 13. Therefore, lift your drooping hands, strengthen your weak knees, make straight paths for your feet. It's a picture of repentance. Change your ways. I think of it as a picture of a good coach that is yelling to his team, pick up your hands, move your feet, don't give up, keep fighting. That's what He's saying to us. You're facing discipline. You're suffering. It's painful. It's hard. Don't give up. It's a picture. It's evidence of God's love for you. Don't become weary. Don't hang your heads. Don't become faint. Persevere. Keep going. Keep fighting. If you're going through a tough season right now, and I know some of you are, ask yourself, begin the process of self-examination first. Have I sinned against God? Is there anything in my life that I need to get right with God? I mean, there always is. But ask yourself pointedly, is this the direct result of something that I'm clinging to that I need to get rid of in my life? Do I need to strengthen my knees and pick myself up by His grace? What has God been trying to teach me that I need to know in order to grow up some more? What does the Bible say about my sin? What are my own experiences from the past teach me from others and in my own personal experience? Or is this simply the result of an aging body and I simply must trust God? Is this simply the result of living in a fallen world where bad things still happen? It's a wonderful opportunity to do some soul searching and building a relationship with God. The Bible tells us that He disciplines us because He loves us. Because He loves us, He wants more from us. He knows you. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows your capabilities and your weaknesses. He will give you the strength and the grace to endure. Some say that He will never give you more than you can handle, and I'm not sure that's true, because every one of us will face death someday and we can't handle it. But He never tempts us beyond what we are able. 1 Corinthians 10. He never tempts us beyond what we are able, but there are some sufferings that we just can't beat. But we know that God is good. We know that He is loving. And we know that even in the midst of that painful experience, He is right there with us, because He is good and He is loving. Persevere through suffering, because you know that God loves you. And there's no better demonstration of His love than the sacrifice of His Son that we will now celebrate here at the table. As I pray, I invite the officers to come forward as we prepare the Lord's table today. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do give thanks to You that you are a good God who loves your children deeply, deeply enough that there are times even that you must discipline us in order to bring about a harvest of righteousness. Lord, help us to endure the pain that this world produces, as well as the pain that our own sin produces. But Lord, in this process, help us to examine ourselves well, that we may be able to discern whether it is my own sin or simply a sinful world. But either way, O Lord, grant us each the ability to enter by your grace with the confidence that you are indeed a loving God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.